Good morning to each of you. This morning, I have good news and I have bad news. The good news is that the Lord Jesus is coming again. The bad news is the Lord Jesus is coming again. Good news for a lot of us, but quite possibly bad news for some of us as well. The Lord Jesus is coming to take his people home to be with himself, and we feel that that time is approaching very rapidly. We're not far from the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ to take his people home to be with himself. But it's bad news for you if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. That will certainly be bad news for you. You're going to go through probably a very terrible time in the earth's history and on into a lost eternity. So for those of us who are the Lord's people, it's a glorious time, a time to be looked forward to, but for others, a time of fearful judgment, which is coming upon the world and upon people. In your bulletin this morning, you will have noticed that there is a little insert, a little effort of my own. If there's any fault here, don't blame anyone else. You can blame me. And if you find a problem with it or some difficulty, please let me know, and I'll be glad to try to explain it. This by no means is a complete view of the end times. By the way, perhaps some of you didn't receive a copy of this. There are a few extra copies that Doug has in the back. If you just want to raise your hand, if you don't have a copy, there are several people over on this side. Several over here, Doug. Good. This, as you look at it, you'll see that it's a timeline. The gray line there across the horizontally across the diagram is a timeline stretching from the time of the Old Testament on into eternity. And as you look at this over on the left, on the bottom there, you will see the law, the Old Testament, what we call the dispensation of the law, when God dealt with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and their descendants, the Jewish nation. And then you'll see the cross of Christ there, a time that all of us are familiar with. The ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, Acts chapter 1 and verses 9 through 11, when the Lord Jesus ascended to heaven. And then the next event was Pentecost, 50 days later, when the Holy Spirit descended to earth. And we recognize that as the birthday of the church. That's when the church age began, on the day of Pentecost. And we are living in that particular period of time, you and I, right now. We feel that we're coming to the end of that particular time. All of the signs of the times point very much to the fact that we are approaching the end of the church age and coming to another time in the world's history. And that event that you and I, as believers, are looking forward to, we sometimes call the rapture. That is when the Lord Jesus descends from heaven to the clouds, and with a shout and the trumpet of the archangel, the dead in Christ shall be raised, and then we who are alive, the Apostle Paul says, at that time will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and we shall forever be with him in glory. And then we see that the next period of time that is being ushered in after the rapture of the church is the Great Tribulation, a period of 7 years. We know that from the prophecies of Daniel and of others. that period is broken up into a period of two sections of 3.5 years, the latter portion of which will be much, much more severe than the first part of that great tribulation. And then following that, we see that what we call the revelation of Christ, the second coming of Christ, when Christ will come to earth and set up his earthly kingdom. He's coming with power and majesty, and we're going to be looking at some of the scriptures that have that in view. At that particular time, Satan is going to be bound, as you see along that, timeline. He's going to be bound and cast into the bottomless pit and held captive during that time of Christ's reign upon earth. That's going to be a glorious time in the earth's history when Christ will reign on earth. And interestingly enough, you and I, as saints, as those who have been raptured at the time of the rapture, expect to reign with Christ at that particular time. It's a time when Satan is bound, so he's not doing his dirty work, but it's a time when the heart of man will be manifest as well. There will still be those who, although they give lip service to the king, by the time that you come down to the end of that period of time, there are those who are ready to rebel against God once again. And that happens, you see that vertical line, Satan released in Revelation chapter 20. He will be released and he'll go out and deceive the nations and gather them together to surround the city of Jerusalem to fight against the saints. And then we see that fire is going to descend from heaven. We don't know how long a period of time that's going to be. It seems that it's just a rather short period of time. And fire is going to descend from heaven and destroy that vast army of the nations who are gathered to fight against the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The heavens and the earth, as we know them now, are going to be burned up, probably right at that particular time, although we're not given a time for that. Probably when that fire descends from heaven to destroy the enemies of God, perhaps at that same time or shortly thereafter, the heavens and the earth will be burned up. And we will be faced then with Revelation chapter 21, where we see the new heavens and the new earth created, where the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is going to rule in righteousness forever and ever, and we will be a part of that everlasting kingdom which is going to be set up at that time. So let's just look at some of these things closely. As we mentioned before, the Lord's coming is really in two stages. That first coming of the Lord Jesus is to the air. And let's look at that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. These are verses which are familiar to a lot of you. To some of you, this may be a totally new thought, maybe a totally new idea. And I don't want to get overly involved with things lest we leave some of you behind. We want you to understand, we want each one of us to understand what the rapture is all about, what the coming of the Lord Jesus is all about. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Thessalonica, and he says, "I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." Interestingly, there was something going on among the Thessalonian believers. They were concerned about some who had fallen asleep. That is, they had died. The Bible often speaks of sleep as a picture of death, and certainly that is a good picture for we as believers. The body sleeps in the grave. When we pass away, the spirit goes to be with the Lord immediately, of course, absent from the body and present with the Lord, the Apostle Paul said. So Paul is trying to help these Thessalonian believers to understand that they don't need to sorrow when one of their members of the local church there at Thessalonica passed away. They don't need to be sad about that. Perhaps they were expecting, as we do, they expected even back then, the Lord Jesus to come right away and to take them out of this scene. Well, time has come and gone, hasn't it? And so these people were very concerned, and they were sorrowing for those that had passed away. But we don't need to sorrow as those who don't have this hope. We have the hope of the Lord Jesus coming again. Verse 14, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. What a great comfort it is to you and me. Undoubtedly, we have all lost loved ones, haven't we? I lost my dad a few years ago, and it was really a time of rejoicing, because I knew that my father had trusted Christ as his Savior as a young man. He had walked faithfully with the Lord for many years. He had served in our home church back there in Michigan as an elder for a number of years. And when the Lord finally took him home, he was ready to go. And we know that he is with the Lord. And so his funeral service was really a time of rejoicing. We knew that he had been delivered from the cancer which he had suffered over a period of many years and was finally in the presence of the Lord. So we rejoice, really, when a believer goes to be with the Lord. We know that the spirit goes to be with the Lord. Even though the body is placed in the grave, that body is going to be resurrected and joined together with the spirit in eternity. So we see the rapture then of the church. We see the that great hope that we have of going to be with Christ. We should mention what's happening on earth during this time that follows that, the time of the great tribulation. It's going to be a time of great trial, especially for the nation of Israel. There are a lot of scriptures that deal with the time of the tribulation. It's interesting. It's a short period of time, and yet it seems to be very important in God's program. It's spoken of much in the scriptures. Much of the book of Revelation deals with this period of time of the revelation. Much of chapters 4 through 19, that's most of the book of the Revelation, that has a lot to say about this time of tribulation and things that are going to be going on the earth at that particular time. We've noted Matthew chapter 24. Perhaps we would just quickly turn to that. We're not going to dwell a lot on that, but just to give you an idea of what happens during this time of the great tribulation. Matthew chapter 24 is a chapter which deals at length with this time of what we call the Great Tribulation. Indeed, that phrase occurs in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 21. Then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. Pretty descriptive that it's going to be a bad time. It's going to be a time when you and I should be happy to be out off of the scene. We won't be around to see what's happening here on earth during that time. But you might be interested in reading about this in Matthew chapter 4, and I'd suggest for your reading, I'm not going to take the time for it now, but to read from verses 4 right on through this chapter. Toward the end of that chapter, it deals with the king's return to earth after this time of great tribulation. Now, on this little timeline that you have during the time of the revelation, you'll see a little throne right above that time, a throne in heaven. And as I understand the scripture, and as we understand the scriptures, this is a time when the judgment seat of Christ is going to take place in heaven. The judgment seat of Christ is for you and me as believers. We are going to stand before our Lord and give an account of that which we have done. This is not that we might be judged and condemned, but rather our works will be examined as to the type of reward that we will receive when we stand before the Lord. There's a couple of verses there. You might just turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, which we've noted there, which has to do with the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. The Apostle Paul is speaking to the Corinthian Christians, the church at Corinth. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Another scripture that gives us some insight, perhaps into the judgment seat of Christ, is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where the Apostle Paul is speaking particularly of the servants of the Lord and of their works, how that our works are going to be tried by fire. And some of our works are going to be shown as gold and silver and precious stones, which can withstand the heat of judgment. Other servants' works are going to be shown as wood, hay, and stubble, straw, which is going to be burned up. And yet it says, and that person will be saved, yet so as by fire. So you see, it's not a condemnation to the judgment of God, but there's going to be some shame there. I'm afraid there's going to be shame in my life, I'm sure, when my works are tested by what I have said I have done for the Lord when I stand before him. That fire is going to come out, and there's going to be a lot of wood, hay, and stubble that's burned up. I trust that there will be a little bit of gold and silver and precious stones which will go through that fire. And so the judgment seat of Christ, then, let's understand that as a place where we Christians will stand before the Lord. We'll receive a reward for that which we have done for him. Possibly we'll suffer loss for that which we have done, which was just stubble. It was just froth, nothing of lasting value for the Lord. Another thing that that we are quite confident is going to occur at that particular time is the marriage supper of the Lamb, which we read of in Revelation chapter 19. You might want to turn to that passage as well, Revelation chapter 19 and verses 6 through 9. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready, and to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. So that's going to be a joyous time for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We find the church depicted in the scriptures as the bride of Christ. As a unit, we will stand there, and this great celebration of the marriage supper of the Lamb, when we'll be joined to our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we come to the revelation, what we've depicted here as the revelation on this time chart, is the time when Christ is going to return to earth with his saints, with the armies of heaven, to establish his kingdom. He's going to conquer, he's going to rule, he's going to sit on David's throne and to rule over men, over the nations, over the nation of Israel, and over the nations as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So, let's look at some scriptures that have to do with that. Perhaps since you're already in Revelation, let's read verses 11 through 21. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. You remember, I think it's pretty easy to identify who this is at this point. The Apostle John is writing here. He's the one who's been given this vision on the Isle of Patmos. He's also the one who wrote the Gospel of John. And you remember John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was what? The Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And then down to verse 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. So this one who is called the Word, his name is the Word of God. This is the Lord Jesus Christ himself coming to conquer. Verse 14, the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Doesn't sound like camouflage uniforms, does it? Clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword. With it he should strike the nations. He himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, another name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And so the Lord Jesus comes conquering and establishing his rule during this millennial period. We'll do well, maybe we can turn back to Matthew chapter 24 once again. Matthew chapter 24. And verses 29 and 30, dealing with this time, immediately after the tribulation of those days. You see the time is given to us here now of when the king is coming. The sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven. The powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So another scripture which shows to us the coming of the Lord in power and glory at that particular time. We expect to be with him at that time as he comes to set up his kingdom here and to rule and to reign with him as well. So that period of time goes on for 1,000 years, this time of the millennium. I hope you had your finger in the end of Revelation there. I'm going to ask you to turn back to chapter 20. Good place to keep your finger because we're going to be looking at a lot of scriptures here in the end of the book of Revelation right now. Now here we have a little bit of a description of this time that we call the millennium, 1,000 years. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a while. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Now, who are those people that are being talked of there? Well, those are the saints who have turned to Christ and been martyred for their faith during this time of the Great Tribulation. There is going to be a harvest of souls at that particular time. They as well with us will live and reign with Christ for that 1,000 years. Verse 5, the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So we've we've come in our little in our thoughts this morning through that time of the millennium. Satan is going to be released at the end of that time, verse 7, Revelation chapter 20 and verses 7 and 8. When the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison, will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, that would be Jerusalem, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. So there we have Satan's rebellion. He's released for a short period of time, whether that's a period of days or weeks or months, or we doubt that it's much longer than that. It would seem that that's going to be quite a brief period, and then he is going to be judged. Verse 10, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. That is the end of our enemy, the enemy of our souls, Satan himself. We all do battle with him as much as we do battle with our own souls, with our own flesh. We're in the flesh and we struggle with the flesh as well. But Satan is very busy in his work, seeking to destroy the work of God, to destroy us as well. We thank God for the keeping power of the Son of God, the keeping power of the Lord Jesus Christ, that despite the efforts of Satan, he that is within us is greater than he that is in the world, the Scripture tells us. The Holy Spirit who is within each saint of God is greater than that one who would seek to destroy us. He does not have the ability to do that because the Holy Spirit is within us. Revelation chapter 20, that fire which comes down from God, and Satan is cast into the lake of fire. And I think that we should go to 2 Peter. Keep your hand and finger in this passage. Let's look over at 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. We have some significant scriptures here. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the works, both the earth and the works that are in it, will be burned up. Since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? It appears to me, at least, and if you have a different viewpoint on this, you're welcome to tell me about it after it, but it looks to me, trying to fit this into God's schedule, the destruction of the earth and the heavens when they will melt with fervent heat, would appear to me to come at this time, right after that time when fire comes down from heaven to destroy the enemies of the Lord, and Satan is taken and cast into the lake of fire, that at that point the heavens and the earth as we know them now will melt with fervent heat. God is going to destroy them. And, you know, a couple of generations ago, people thought that, boy, that's an impossible thing to happen, isn't it? But we've seen nuclear and thermonuclear action in our day that has destroyed great things, and it wouldn't take too much, would it? If man can do it, man could very well destroy the earth. Can't destroy the heavens, but he could very well destroy the earth. But we know that it's reserved for God to do that at this time with fervent heat. It's going to all be melted and taken out of the way. The heavens and the earth are to be burned up. And then back to Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11. At that time, I see the earth being destroyed at that time because of what it says about the great white throne here. Verse 11, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. To my understanding, this is probably what has taken place, what Peter has described to us in chapter 3 and verse 10 there. Earth and heaven have fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead. And on your chart there up in the upper right-hand corner, you see that great white throne, which is going to be set up in heaven. I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That is going to be a fearsome time when God calls up the souls of each man and woman and boy and girl who has ever lived upon the face of the earth. And one by one, they're going to pass judgment by God. Time, you see, has no meaning as far as God is concerned. What we might consider a million years to judge all of these peoples is just a matter of a short period of time in the eyes of God. Each one is going to be called up, believers excluded. You see, ours is to pass before the judgment seat of Christ. This is a judgment where God is going to open his books. God is the ultimate bookkeeper on our lives, isn't he? He's going to take those books. I wonder how big the book is that he's written, that he's been jotting things down, or the angels have been jotting things down in my life and in your life. But going to be judged by the things which are written in the books. I wonder what's written down in those books. But the ultimate, it's interesting, it's not the books so much that people are going to be cast into the lake of fire over, but rather it's the book of life that's mentioned here. Obviously, the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, has a book of life, in which each person's name is written down according to whether he has accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. The gospel has been preached in our lives. I hope all of us this morning, we have responded to the call of the Lord Jesus Christ. We recognize that he is the one who went to the cross of Calvary and bore our sins there. And by faith, we have accepted that finished work of Christ. We're not depending upon the works that we have done. You know, a little testimony of my father. My father was raised in a church. He went to Sunday school all his life. Unfortunately, in the church that he went to, he never heard the gospel preached. He never understood the gospel until he was about 23 or 24 years of age. And at that point, the gospel was presented to him that it wasn't enough to be a good person. He was a good person. He was a righteous person. He did good things in his life. He lived a kind of a life that he thought would be pleasing to God. But suddenly he realized that it was not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to the mercy of God that we're saved. And so you and I need to cast ourselves upon the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, recognizing, Lord Jesus, you're the one that paid the price for my sins, and I accept that sacrifice that you made on my behalf. And at that time, the Lord Jesus opens that book of life, the Lamb's book of life, and writes in that name, Merton N. Wolcott, the second. Unfortunately, Merton Newell Wolcott, the first, I don't expect to meet in heaven. The gospel was presented to my grandfather, and he had never accepted the work of Christ. And he will have to stand at that great white throne judgment when the books are opened, and he will be judged out of that which is written in the books. And the fact when the Lamb's book of life is opened, my name will be found, but his name will not be found. I trust that that's not the case with you this morning. I trust that each one of us has recognized what Jesus has done for us. The Lord is coming soon. I hope that that's good news for you. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the things which we have been looking at this morning. We thank you that you haven't left us without warning. You haven't left us without news of what is going to take place. We thank you that we don't need to fear the future if we know you, Lord Jesus, as our Savior. I pray that that might be the case for each of us this morning. Maybe there's someone here this morning who has not closed in with your offer of mercy and understood that the Lord Jesus has borne their sins. I pray for them this morning, Lord, that this day might be the day when they would recognize that there's nothing they can do to save themselves. There are not enough good deeds that they can do to be written in the books to save them. If their name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that they face a hopeless eternity. So, Father, we just pray for, again, for any who might be with us this morning, that they might close in with your offer of mercy. We pray in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.